Is pleasure sinful? Is pleasure wrong? Hebrews 11:5, Revelation 4:11, Ephesians 1:5-9, and a number of other scriptures, we read that God takes great pleasure in the obedience of His children. We read in Psalm 147, verse 11, that He takes great pleasure in those who fear Him. God is pleasured by the humble, by those who see Him and themselves in true perspective. God is pleased, according to 1 Corinthians 21, in the preaching of the gospel. God is pleasured by seeing members of the church take their rightful places, 1 Corinthians 12:18. God, and in many scriptures, Colossians 1:19, 2 Peter 1:17, and others, God expressed His complete pleasure in the behavior and the attitude of His Son. And God takes great pleasure in our sacrifices for Him. Hebrews 13, verse 16. God enjoys pleasure. Therefore, it cannot be wrong to enjoy pleasure. Now, you and I take pleasure in good food. Look around you and you will see this. We take great pleasure in fellowship, in friends, successes in the home, business, school, church. I take great pleasure in beautiful scenery. Don't you love to see good done? Don't you take pleasure in an inspiring sermon? A wonderful job of teaching? And how about that song service? Pure pleasure. And hopefully, you are taking great pleasure in this meeting. We are told in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, to take pleasure even in our infirmities. But I'd like you to know that pleasure, while it comes in a myriad of packages, is of two types: natural pleasures and contrived or manufactured ones. Natural pleasures come from circumstances or conditions inherent in the social and physical world. They occur, in other words, just as a consequence of living. These are natural pleasures. But the contrived pleasures with which our world abounds are plotted, they are schemed, they are made in some skilled or ingenious way, often to deceive. And it is in the area of contrived pleasures where we must be most conscious and cautious. The contrived pleasures that abound in our nation are such things as theme parks, racetracks or speedways, skating rinks, bowling alleys, music shows, amusement parks. We have restored towns, casinos dot the landscape, picture shows, television. In many of the programs it presents, even hunting and fishing as they are done now. And there are many contrived pleasures because there is big money in these. The people who contrive pleasures, knowing that people have a desire for pleasure, profit hugely from pleasure seekers. Now, in that latter group, because they look for something that appeals to our basic nature in the contrived pleasure, they scheme and they plot so that there is something there that has a very powerful appeal to the human being. And because of this, these pleasures can become habitual and they can become obsessive, which is not to say that those in the natural area cannot be, but they are not as typically. Now, how can you know, how can I know, when we have become lovers of pleasure, perhaps more than we love God? How can we tell? If something seems to pop into your mind frequently, something that you're planning, something you'd like to do, and you find that almost occupying center stage in your thoughts, you're willing to spend more than you should to do it. You're willing to spend time, neglect other activities in order to do whatever this is that pleases you. You'll even miss a service of the church. You can rationalize this, saying it's not going to hurt because I'll only get a chance to do this weekend or next weekend, and it isn't going to hurt anything if I miss. That's the kind of pleasure that is dangerous to us. Now, a further sign, or a second sign, that we are wallowing in too much pleasure is the degree of excitement or thrill or fiercely competitive spirit that these activities create in us. If I think to myself, I never get a feeling just like this at anything else, this really turns me on, this really gets to me, I just love this. If you find yourself feeling that way about a contrived pleasure, something that seems to exceed the other feelings that are common in your life, then you are in great danger, because this has become your primary focus, not God. We live in a nation of pleasure seekers, and we humans can rationalize almost anything to be good, necessary, or even essential to our well-being. God gave us the power to do this, but we often rationalize to our own destruction, and we must beware of this. And caught up in something, we can utterly fail to do as the Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test all things, prove or establish clearly in your mind what is good and what isn't. And typically when people are caught up in something they truly enjoy, such thoughts as this never cross their minds. We're not thinking about testing this, checking it through to see what is really there. We're just enjoying. We're just caught up in whatever this is. Now, it's very unfortunate that those who love pleasure can rarely be objective about it. Objective means that they cannot see it clearly. They can't see it as it is, but they see it through emotion, or they see it through colored glasses. They're not looking squarely at the advantages and the disadvantages. They are not concerned about what this might be doing to them. They just see it as enjoyable and harmless, and they are appalled that other family members, or perhaps a brother or sister in the church, can see harm in what they're doing. They find this to be very distasteful, and they think that these people are out of line. They're exaggerating. They're making this up. Because why should something so enjoyable be wrong? How could that be? And that's why we're so easily taken in. Satan chortles with glee when you have such an attitude. He just loves this. Do you know he takes pure pleasure in your pleasure? If he sees that it's causing you to neglect your family, if it's causing you to neglect God, if it's taking a lot of other things out of your mind and out of your activity, he just loves that. He loves to see you enjoy yourself and forget about God and other obligations. And the more you can let go, the better he likes it, the more he enjoys it. We're told in Romans 6, verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey?" Don't you know that, said Paul? When you give your time, your attention to something other than Christ, don't you know you're a slave to that? Don't you realize that? You're a slave to what you obey, whether it's your impulse, whether it's an obsession to do a certain thing. You are slaves to that, to whatever you obey, whatever calls you, whatever dominates your life. Now, I wish this were not true, but I can speak from experience in this area. When I was a younger man, I absolutely love to hunt and fish. And on Saturday, and after I got home from work in the evening, that was the first thing I thought of, depending on the season of the year. And as the years passed, and I might insert here that I was not doing this because we needed food, I was doing this strictly for enjoyment. And you know, it took me a long time, a large number of years, to realize that I was neglecting my wife and my children. Out in the field or out on the lake, I was neglecting them. I was relegating them to second or third or fourth position in my life and putting other things ahead of them. I was depriving myself of study time, which I desperately needed. I was spending money foolishly and giving over my mind to plans to go here, there, and pursue these sports instead of many other things I should have been thinking about. Well, thank God I came to my senses. Many of the people with whom I did this never have. I hope God will help them. But today I don't own a gun. I haven't hunted in many years. I gave all my fishing tackle away because, to me, it was too great a temptation to keep. I don't do either of those because I have more important things to do. Things that I don't think God will condemn me for. And I know how easy it is. You can slip into the role of pleasure seeker before you realize it, and you may be deeply enmeshed in this and not know it, because nothing calls it to your attention. Obviously, there isn't going to be anything in the pleasure you're seeking that will scold you. It just encourages you to become more indulgent. Now, there may be others here who have had experiences somewhat similar to mine, perhaps not in the same areas. But if you have awakened and discovered that you've been giving far too much time and too much attention to something which is not godly, which is not edifying, which is doing nothing for you but can only hurt you, I hope you've awakened to that if you've ever been involved in something like this. Do you know that there is hardly any form of pleasure that cannot be overloved? Even hobbies can become obsessions. Let me give you an example. A lady of my acquaintance has a collection of music boxes. If you go to visit her, you will see that she has two rooms filled with these. She will travel any distance, spend almost any sum of money to add to this collection, and she will go on any day that she feels necessary, including the first day of the week. She has been gone 2 or 3 weeks on end many times, traveling to the east or traveling to the north or some far-flung area where she has heard there are this particular kind of treasure to be had. And she has neglected family, church, and about everything in the community to follow these pursuits. I asked the lady one day, "What do you plan on doing with these?" "I don't know." She just has an obsession to collect. She has no clear idea of what's going to happen to these when she's gone, and she has no plans for their distribution now. She simply has an obsession to collect. And so a hobby can become just as dangerous to an individual as the pursuit of contrived pleasures. We're told in Luke 22, verse 31, that Satan desired to have Peter that he might sift him as wheat. He wanted Peter to become nothing but chaff, fit only for burning. And that's what he'd like you to be if you give him the opportunity. We're told that Demas forsook Paul because of his love for this present world. That's another way of saying that he loved pleasure more than he loved God. What does the word recreation mean? What is recreation truly? I hear people misuse this term all the time. They say we're engaging in recreation when all you're doing is pursuing pleasure. Recreation, by definition, is the refreshment of strength and spirit after toils. Now listen to that carefully. That's the actual meaning of the word recreation. The refreshment of strength and spirit after hard work. In other words, when you're tired, when you've worked hard, and something can pick you up, can refresh your spirit and your strength, that is recreation. That is not what many people mean when they say the word today. When you say the word recreation, be careful that you don't mean pleasure. Recreation is not necessarily fun. That's not necessarily related to that area at all. Although we think of recreation as fun and games. Not necessarily at all. As a matter of fact, in the true meaning of the term, we are enjoying recreation right now, brethren. This is a wonderful season of recreation. Isn't your spirit strengthened? Isn't this a diversion from what you do every day? Yes, it is. So we are enjoying right now a season of recreation in the true meaning of the term. We have a song in the Red Songbook entitled, "Have You Counted the Cost?" And there are two phrases in that song I would like to draw your attention to. Would you barter your soul for a moment of joy at the most? And would you join the pleasure-mad throng without counting the cost? When you ask people about their vacations and the things they've done, and you ask them what it cost them, they will invariably give you a dollar amount. But those aren't the real costs. What did it cost you in lost opportunities to give? What has it cost you in lost fellowship? What did it cost you in lost learning time? What was the cost because you lost an opportunity to develop yourself to better edify the church? And what was the loss in your dedication to Christ? Because those are the true losses that you entail. The dollars don't amount to much, but those losses are serious. Lukewarmness in service, which is brought about by seeking pleasure and by sowing to the flesh, causes Jesus Christ to vomit. So says Revelation 3, verse 16. You make him sick if this is what you do. You just literally make him ill and cause him to throw up. That's how he sees a pleasure seeker in the church. Now, if I'm indulging myself in whatever it is that I think I can't survive without, how brightly does my light shine for Christ? If I'm yelling and screaming with a group of other people at a race or at an activity, a ball game or anything, how is my light shining? How do I stand out as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, Philippians 2:15, if I'm doing exactly the same thing as that perverse generation? If my conduct and theirs are carbon copies, how am I a light for Christ? And the answer is, I'm not. I'm just counted as another pleasure seeker, as another screamer or yeller, and no thought is given to my religion, because it doesn't show at all. Now, how much recreation do we really need? I'm not asking how much do we want. I'm asking how much do we really need? Now, that could depend on the individual to some extent. But thinking of what recreation actually is, think of this scripture in Exodus 32, verse 6. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Think of what that playtime cost them. Think of how God reacted when they rose up to play. Think about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ often spoke of the law of Moses, and we recognize that in that law, God set aside a day when no productive labor was to be done. But he did not designate the Sabbath day as a day of recreation or play. In fact, it was a day of rest, of worship, precisely regulated. But in the true sense, it was a recreational day. It was a day for refreshing the spirit, for strengthening the individual. That's why God designed it. But by no stretch of the imagination was it fun. But it was recreational in the true sense. And God knows that we need recreation, truly. He understands this. And diversions are highly recommended in the Scripture. Not entertainment, but diversions. And the word diversion and recreation are very, very close synonyms. Do you realize that maintaining your house can be recreation? It's a profitable diversion from your regular job. Visiting the sick or the needy can be recreation. Helping the weak, talking to the lost. Now, most would not regard these things as fun. But remember that fun is not necessarily inherent to recreation. Doesn't necessarily belong there. What did Jesus recommend as recreation? As a way to refresh and renew your spirit. In Matthew 25, verse 36, he gave us a little list. Giving food to the hungry. A drink to the thirsty. Entertaining strangers or perhaps angels unaware. Giving clothing to the deprived and the desolate. Visiting and helping those who need comfort and cheer, even if they're in prison. He listed those as diversions. Things that are a little bit different from our normal lives. And these are truly recreational. Because they refresh and strengthen our spirits. Did the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy any pleasures? Rarely, but I believe he enjoyed perhaps a few. When he was in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, I believe that was pleasurable to him. He loved those people. They were openly and generously hospitable to him whenever he could come this way. And he had a lady there who sat at his feet and drank in his every word, Mary. It was pleasurable to Jesus to go to Bethany and visit those folks because they were just such good people. The early church, according to Acts 2, verse 42, enjoyed some wonderful recreation daily. The steadfast continuance in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, and many prayers. You remember what John said in 2 John? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There is no greater joy in this life, he said, than that. So to John, contemplating that gave him great refreshment of spirit and strengthened him. True recreation. The Apostle Paul enjoyed some also, although it was sparing. When he wrote to the Thessalonians and said to them in chapter 1 of the first book, "You have sounded out the word in that entire community, and you've done it so effectively, so thoroughly, that I don't need to say a word." That was pleasurable to Paul. How wonderful to be able to say that about people whom he had taught and inspired to work for Jesus Christ. What a tremendous thing. I believe that it is patently obvious that loving pleasure is not compatible with loving God. You can't do both. You can engage in some pleasure if you're careful. If you will check it, look at your motives, examine the amount of time and money and other things that you have to invest. The greatest danger is in those areas where we invest money, where we get deeply personally involved. And if you've bought an expensive boat and $1,000 worth of fishing tackle and an expensive vehicle to pull it, you're deeply involved in the pursuit of pleasure. If you have bought a race car and you keep it up and you see that it runs and you pay the fees to get it in races, etc., you're deeply involved. Look out. And there are many ways this can happen to people. I'm just using those as examples. There are many ways this can happen to you. So beware getting too deeply involved, monetarily or with time or effort investment, in the pursuit of pleasure. You can become lovers of pleasure before you know it. You can put your soul at tremendous risk. Remember this, please. This statement was made to the widows, the younger widows, and it was made to Timothy so that he would know how to handle this matter and what he would need to say to them. And in this subject area, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, we find this statement, which could nonetheless apply to anyone. He said, "But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives." You might feel very alive, very vibrant, and yet be totally dead while you live because you are a lover of pleasure.